Well, all we have is Christ. But He is sufficient, right? Amen? If you remember, I introduced that song to us as kind of a theme to the book of Colossians, which teaches us that Jesus Christ is fully sufficient, and He is sufficient, and I'm thankful for that. You'll have to bear with me here. I have a clock that I like to use so that I get you out of here in time for dinner, and I have to set it up here. While I'm doing that, why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon? Last week we started a study in the book of Philemon. And I won't mention any names, but I had somebody come up to me and say, I didn't even know that was a book in our Bible. It's kind of hidden there, isn't it? You know, it's not really a book that you think of when you go to the New Testament. It's not a book that you think of when you think of 27 books in the New Testament. You know, you're probably used to the bigger books like Romans or Ephesians or, of course, the Gospels or Acts. But Philemon, what is that? Everyone knows Jude because it's the book right before Revelation. But Philemon, people seem to know a little about. Well, it's a wonderful book. And it tells us a lot about forgiveness and about reconciliation and about what we must do as Christians in order to promote that. So what I'd like to do is I want to read the 8 verses that I plan on covering this morning, if you'll read them with me. Beginning in verse 8, I'm going to read through verse 16. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this book. And thank you for every word and book that is in the book that you've given us to learn all we need to know about you. Father, your word is sufficient. It gives us everything we need. Sufficient for training in righteousness, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would help us always look to the scriptures for knowledge to know what to do and what to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week is when we began the study. And we learned all sorts of things. We learned a little bit about this letter, the fact that this letter probably accompanied the letter to the church in Colossae. And that's why I'm preaching this right after Colossians, is because it fits really well with what is happening there, or what was happening there. And what we talked about last week was Paul's affirmation of Philemon. Philemon is the one that this letter is addressed to, and Onesimus is his slave. And last week, Paul told us a little bit about Philemon. This Philemon is a mature believer. Philemon loves the Lord, and it's clear that Philemon loves Paul, and Paul loves Philemon as well. And he doesn't just love the Lord, he clearly loves God's people. And this is what gave Paul such encouragement. Philemon is a man who has heavenly priorities. His treasure and his kingdom is not here in this world. It is in what Christ wants. And he was a great encouragement then to the Apostle Paul as well as a lot of other people. Now the real question that this book addresses as we work through it is, can the gospel of Jesus Christ, can that gospel take two people who are polar opposites in the eyes of society, an owner, a slave owner, and his slave, can the gospel take those two people and unite them as equals? This really is a real world example of this that we have in the book of Philemon. And a lot is at stake here. And the lesson being presented to the church in Colossae, who this letter was addressed to, and it was a personal letter to Philemon, but this letter was meant to be read to the entire church of Colossae, and the lesson is really the same lesson for us today here 2,000 years later, and it is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is correctly understood and applied by two different people, it has the power to bring any two sinners together in love and unity. The gospel has the power to do that. But this, of course, it doesn't happen automatically. It must be sought after. It must be maintained. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, zealously guard the unity in the bond of the Spirit. The bond of peace is what he says. He's talking about striving towards guarding this unity that exists. Well, this text, it gives us four principles that promote and maintain gospel unity and love. And these four principles can be applied regardless of the past sin and regardless of the socioeconomic status. Now, I read the passage, verses 8 through 16, and there are four things that I would like you to notice specifically about that passage. The first thing that we ought to notice is Paul's appeal to Philemon to act out of love. That's in verses 8 through 10. The second thing is the transformation that has taken place in Onesimus. And the third is Paul's humble consideration of Philemon's desires. And the fourth is the remarkable providence of God in all of this. And so those are the four things that you can notice there. And they give us principles, and your outline actually has the principles there that you can follow. And I want to jump into the first one. Before I do that, I would like to pray again. Is that okay? This is God's word, and I want to make sure that he helps me get it right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you'd help me be accurate in accordance with your word and help me teach faithfully. And I pray that your spirit would open up hearts and minds here this morning so we can understand your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first lesson that we learn based on Paul's appeal to Philemon to act out of love is this: seek love and not just obedience. Seek love and not just obedience. In verse 8, Paul says, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." I mean, this is quite a statement. Paul could command him. And Philemon, being the dutiful servant of Christ that he is, would obey. But it's possible that his obedience then would only be external. See, forgiveness and reconciliation that extends from duty alone has the potential to lack a very important element: love. He appeals for love's sake. And this isn't Paul's love for Onesimus, but this is love in its own right. It literally says, "For the sake of the love, I'd rather appeal." He's saying he's not hoping for just obedience. I mean, if he wanted just obedience, he would have commanded it, right? Well, what Paul desires for Onesimus is that he would be received into the fellowship in the church of Colossae as a brother. And obedience alone does not produce true fellowship. Marriages don't work that way either. I mean, I love you, honey, just because I want to obey God's command for me to love you. So you're lucky that God commands that. And that's just not the way that relationships work. Well, it's very important to the Apostle Paul that Philemon and Onesimus understand this. And it's important that we understand this as well. You see, faithful churches are built on love, not obedience. Now, you cannot have love without obedience, but obedience without love is not what faithful churches are built on. Your Christian life is not a static transaction where because you said the right things, God exchanges your sins for Christ's righteousness and then says, "Have a nice day." That's not Christianity. Through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God reconciles you to him. And he restores the relationship. When you came to faith in Christ and you understood that you were a sinner in need of salvation, that God saw you as his enemy, and you knew your only hope was to trust in Christ and his death on the cross. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, God went from being your enemy to your heavenly what? Father, you see? It's relational. It's relational. The Bible says that you are adopted. As the song says, once your enemy, now seated at your table. And you are obligated to obey. But your disobedience is not just an objective violation of God's law. Your sin is a violation of your relationship with him as your heavenly Father. That's what sin is in the life of a Christian. It is a violation of a relationship. Now, God does not create through us a community that loves and forgives just because it's the right thing to do. There's a word for that. It's called moralism. Have you ever heard that word before? Moralism. We just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. That's moralism. That's not what churches are built on. And sadly, there are a lot of churches that seem to think that that is Christianity, but it's not. That's moralism. That's a false religion that will condemn people to hell. That's what that is. It is a Christless Christianity. It's moralism. God does not want fellowships that just try to do the right thing all the time. That's void of love. God creates a fellowship that loves from the heart. And this is something that only God can do in the hearts of his people. And this is what God does through his people, or in his people, through Christ. He gives them hearts that want to love and obey. He gives them a capacity for this. And it's based on this that Paul appeals. And I wish I could say that this kind of love happens automatically, but it doesn't. I mean, the seed of it, of course, is planted in the heart of every Christian, but it is something that we need to work at. And the only way that we can work at it is by actually investing in the lives of other people, by taking an interest in them, not for how we think it's going to serve our own interests, but out of a genuine care and concern for them. And the Apostle Paul really sets a good example of this throughout all of his letters, but especially in this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. I mean, it's clear that the Apostle Paul had invested in Philemon, and he considered him a true friend and brother. And what verse 10 makes very clear is that he invested in Onesimus. Boy, that's hard to say five times fast. In Onesimus. Well, he had invested in Onesimus. He called him his child in verse 10. Whose father I became during my imprisonment. You hear the relational language in there? Onesimus was not just another notch in Paul's belt. So the basis of this appeal was not rote obedience, it was love. It was love. And this is very difficult for many churches. You see, external obedience is relatively easy. You can kind of still do your own thing. As long as you're making yourself look good in front of the right people, you're good. So that's easy. That's easy. You're good at least in your own eyes, but not in God's eyes. But to show genuine love, to invest in the lives of people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, that actually requires effort. To do something out of love, not because of the benefit that it could give you, that requires effort. It requires less self, is what it does. And one could say that it is impossible in our own strength, and you are right. That is why it's important we understand that this is what God produces in us through his Spirit. Not just a desire for rote obedience, but a capacity for real love. A love, Jesus says, that will display to a watching world that we are his disciples. That's what he said. The world will know that you are my disciples by the what? The rote obedience? Moralism? By the love that you have for one another. And this is what you have been saved to. If you are a Christian, this is why God saved you. God saved you so that you could get out of yourself and get busy doing the work of a faithful Christian. And this is the example that the Apostle Paul sets, and you see it throughout the Scriptures. He was a churchman. He was passionate for the truth. He cared very much for doctrine, and it's important we care about doctrine. Because you can't love if you don't know how to love. But he was not detached from others. He was a man who invested in the lives of people, and that principle is essential in every healthy church. In every healthy church, you will find members who love people and invest in the lives of other people. And that should be our goal. Secondly, a key principle is recognize genuine saving faith. Recognize genuine saving faith. See, Paul knew that full restoration of Onesimus was going to be very difficult for Philemon. So Paul makes sure Philemon understands that Onesimus is a changed man. He says in verse 11, you can see it there, it says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." Onesimus had a complete 180-degree turn. I mean, he ran from Philemon, fled from him, stole from him, completely self-absorbed, loving and serving only himself. And now he was coming back to Philemon with a transformed heart that was eager to love and serve others. I mean, he had already demonstrated that desire in the way he had served the Apostle Paul. And so Paul wanted Philemon to understand, hey, I don't know exactly how he was when he left you, but he's coming back to you different, transformed. I mean, this is authentic gospel transformation. This is what the gospel does when it grabs a hold of a person's heart and they understand the depth of their sin and the holiness of God and the great grace and kindness in Christ. This is what it produces. You go from an interest in only serving self to a genuine interest in loving and serving others. You, in a sense, become useful. I think this is lost in a lot of ways in a lot of churches. And many of us, I'm sure, are still kind of living through the fog of this. See, there's a malady in the church today. And it's a malady that attempts to promote Christianity as something that fulfills all of our selfish desires, rather than an ambition to love and serve Christ. And this is what people are after. And I'll tell you, it's really easy to fill buildings when you preach that message. But it's not the gospel. What happens is it leaves a lot of people confused. There are a lot of people who seem to be coming to Christ, but it begs the question, what Christ are they coming to? It leaves a lot of people confused. And it leaves a lot of people in the churches that are hurt and confused by past sins that were never dealt with because people never associated coming to Christ with leaving selfishness behind. But for love to be preserved, and for the gospel to shine, it must be our ambition to put off selfishness and strive to serve and honor Christ wherever we are. And this is what God creates in the hearts of those who trust in Christ for salvation. And sometimes it's really small. But that's the goal. Understand? And I wish I could say that we all automatically became that and did that fully, but that's not really how it works. But we at least need to be on the same page of understanding that that's really what Christians are trying to do here in this world, is not be so selfish and strive to serve and honor Christ. That's the goal. And we're all in different places. And God gives us a capacity to be useful to the glory of God. Bennett read this morning, interestingly enough. In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful," and that's the same word that's used here that Paul uses to describe Onesimus, "useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Do you want to be useful? I want to be useful. And God wants us to be useful. And he creates in us the desire and the ability to be useful. And Paul wants Philemon to know that in spite of Onesimus' past, Onesimus is now useful true saving faith had taken place, and as a result, the person standing in front of Philemon was a brother in Christ. Now, the real lesson here, I believe, is don't withhold fellowship from someone because of their past or where they came from. There's a lesson here that we don't want to miss. Don't withhold fellowship from someone because of their past or where they came from. You know, somebody told me a story one time. They walked into a church and sat down next to a person, and they seemed to get along, and they were talking and fellowshiping. You know how it is when you visit a church, you kind of start talking to somebody that's there, and after they had this conversation, somebody else walked up to him and said, "Did you know that that man you were just talking to just got out of prison? He's a convicted murderer." And how would you feel? How would you feel? I had no idea when he was talking to him. But here is a man who had turned from his sin and came to church to worship his Savior. This is a brother in Christ. Could you fellowship with him? Would you receive him into your home? Receive him as a brother? What if it was a person that you cared about that he murdered? The stakes get pretty high. Well, all I can tell you is, as bad as any sin that a person has sinned against you, it doesn't hold a candle to the sin that God has forgiven you in Christ. And if God can forgive us and welcome us into his family, then we should be able to extend the same love and fellowship to anyone who has turned from any sin, including murder. It's a big part of it. That's what fellowships are built on. There might be people that make us uncomfortable for whatever reason. But we need to recognize and affirm genuine saving faith and treat people as they are, not as they used to be. And that's how we maintain unity and love in a fellowship. And I believe some of the most faithful Christians are the ones who truly understand what they have been saved from, who truly understand God's holiness and their sinfulness. And Onesimus would be in that category. Onesimus knew how selfish he was. He knew how self-absorbed he was, chasing after his own interests, willing to run and break the law and steal to do his own thing. He understood how selfish he was. And when he came to Christ, all of that was gone. And so he became very useful to the Apostle Paul because he no longer had selfish ambition. It was, how can I serve Christ? And of course, the Apostle Paul was the great beneficiary of that. That's why it says in verse 12 that when he was sending Onesimus back, he was sending his very heart. Literally, what he's saying is he felt like he was losing a piece of his soul because this man who had been transformed was so useful to him. That's what transformation does, and that's what I pray for myself and for my own heart and for the hearts of all of you as well. That we would go from being selfish to being useful. We need that in order for the fellowship to be healthy. A third thing we need is we need to consider others as more important than ourselves. So others more important than ourselves. In verse 13, Paul says, "I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." Verse 14, "But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." See what Paul is doing here? This is deference. You know, Paul had Philemon slave, and even though Onesimus was a great blessing to Paul, Paul did not want to presume on Philemon's generosity. And you can hear an echo of Philippians 2 here, where it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more significant than yourselves." And it's too often that even in Christian circles, we oblige people almost against their wills to serve our own interests. But this is a subtle form of selfishness. It's like a slow dripping faucet. It erodes unity and love. That's what it does. I mean, Paul could have sent a letter saying, "I'm keeping Onesimus with me because I know that this is what you would have wanted and you would have been fine with that." He could have very easily sent that letter. But what he would have done then is he would have robbed Philemon of the opportunity to be generous. I mean, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? But not wanting to create any friction, Paul sends him back. And this is a good lesson for us as Christians. Something to consider. Because I'll be honest with you, there is a lot to be gained in a healthy Christian fellowship. There is a lot to be gained when you are a part of a body of believers that truly love and want to serve one another. That's an incredible blessing. And I'm so thankful for that, and I pray that this fellowship would increase in that more and more and more and more. And I see it here, and I'm so thankful for SNCCC and for the love that you guys pour out on so many different people. And it's an incredible blessing. But we want their generosity to not be out of compulsion, but of their own accord. I mean, there may be something that a brother or sister in Christ really wants, but we must be careful not to try to manipulate people into giving it to them. And the best way to guard our hearts from that kind of covetousness, because that's really what it is to trust in God's providence. To trust in God's providence. The Apostle Paul really wanted to keep Onesimus. He really wanted to keep him. He was very useful. But he could not, in good conscience, do so without Philemon's consent. And so to comfort himself, he trusts in God's providence. That's why he says in verse 15, "For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while." That's very interesting, the language that the Apostle Paul uses. He doesn't say, maybe this is why he ran from you. He says, maybe this is why he was parted from you. You see, he's on a higher plane of understanding here. He's not just so much in the situation. He's looking at what God potentially could have been doing in all of this. And he's saying, maybe that's why he was parted from you. He recognizes that there is a sovereign God who is working all things for our good and for his glory. And this is what the scriptures teach us. And much like in the case of Joseph, God uses even sin to serve his purposes. And so it says, he was parted for a little while. Perhaps this is why, that you might have him back forever. Paul has now reserved himself to the fact that he might not have the services of Onesimus again. But once again, it's not about Paul. It's not about his desires. It's about who? It's about Christ. He is our life. We serve Christ. And it's so much easier, Christian, to say, you know what? My life's not about me and my happiness and my joy and my comfort. It's about Christ and his glory. Because then when things happen that make us uncomfortable, we can just sit back and say, I'm going to trust God. Because he's a lot smarter than us, isn't he? And he knows what he's doing. It's not about Paul and his desires. And Paul is just trying to think through what God could potentially be doing. And he says, perhaps this is why, that you could have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but as more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. And so here, Paul sees God's masterful providence. Onesimus goes to Paul, runs away from Philemon, and goes to Paul so that he can learn to be useful and then return to serve Philemon as a beloved brother. And let me tell you something. I'll bet you that if Philemon had the choice, this is not how he would have written this up. It's not what he would have put. He probably would have selected, not run away and steal from me. Right? And then what? Well, Onesimus would have remained Philemon's reluctant slave. But that's not what happened. He ran. And in God's providence, he was saved. Now, of course, that is not an excuse for Onesimus' sin. He's still accountable for that. But it's amazing to think that God can work through even our sin. And of course, he repents as he ought. He trusts in Christ. He becomes useful. And now he returns to Philemon in a state far greater than he left. And we get a picture of the true power of the gospel. And of course, we have the end of Onesimus' story. And we see that things work out. And I know some of you perhaps are in the midst of your own story. And it may cause anxiety. It may cause restlessness. And maybe like Paul, there is something that you strongly desire but cannot retain. And so the question is, are you going to trust in God's providence? Are you going to trust in Him as His servant to give you what you need? The Bible says His ways are not our ways. And if we want our fellowship here to be healthy and strong, then we need to trust in God's providence. We need to trust in His sovereignty and trust in His provision for us. It's when Christians have a mind in themselves that they know exactly what they need and they start to fight and they start to scheme that fellowship is destroyed. And those are the four principles that we learn from this text that will guard and guide a healthy fellowship. We need to seek love and not just rote obedience. We need to recognize and affirm saving faith. We need to consider others before ourselves. And we need to trust in the providence of a good and sovereign God. The Bible says, by His grace He works all things in accordance with His will. That is our God. And I'll tell you something. If you are trusting in Christ, if you are a child of Christ and He has saved you, then it's done. There's nothing more for you to gain. Christ is now your life. He is your righteousness. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, I don't have to fight and scheme and strive. No, you just trust and strive to obey. Yes, let's strive to obey, but trust in Christ. He is your righteousness, and you're given eternal life. And for that, we should praise God. But sin drags us back every once in a while. It clouds our minds and it deceives us. And when that happens, we need to continue to trust in a God who by His grace works all things in accordance with His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, God. And it's easy for us to read a story like this in Philemon and to think, you know, it seemed to work out for him, but I know that in the midst of that, there certainly probably was some anxiety on the part of Philemon. Certainly, he experienced loss with Onesimus leaving. So there's lots of little details that we're not aware of. But You are, Lord, and You're certainly aware of all of the details and the difficulties that we're facing. So I pray, Father, that here at this church, You would be pleased to give us hearts and minds that desire true fellowship, true reconciliation and restoration and love and unity that is only possible through the gospel. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.